1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 23 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, "This is meat sacrificed to idols," do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. We are continuing with our main heading, Remember, God's kingdom is expressed through his people on this earth. Remember, God's kingdom is expressed through his people on this earth. We have considered three thoughts under that main heading so far. His people in every generation are one body in Christ. His people in every generation must flee idolatry. And his people in every generation have concern for one another. This morning, we will move along to our fourth consideration under this main heading, and Lord willing, the fifth as well. There's a main thought as we consider this fourth heading: eating and fellowshipping are two different biblical categories. Eating and fellowshipping are two different biblical categories. As one writer notes, Christians in Corinth faced the question whether they might accept invitations from unbelievers and be guests at their tables. The Greek text indicates that these invitations were commonplace. If, as in fact happens, any of the unbelievers invites you, go and eat, is what the text says. The scene is not now a dining room in a temple. That was an earlier prohibition that we dealt with. But now we're looking at the home of a Gentile. How does a Christian, the writer says, witness effectively when he is invited to dine with an unbeliever? Now, in a way, that's an odd thought to us because in our day today, we don't tend to be always as strict in our thinking about whether I might eat a meal with an unbeliever or not. But there's a context to that that has to be considered in the background of this young church in Christ. These believers that were growing and maturing and working through the difficulties of what it meant to be a Christian. Some of them coming from a Jewish background. Some of them coming from a Gentile or Greek background. Sometimes in our day, we have a commonplace in Christianity that we know we're not supposed to go and just fellowship with unbelievers and act like we do everything the same way and for the same reason they do. But yet, this is still a good question for us. How do we handle the unbeliever, especially when invited maybe to a meal? Well, our fourth proposition under our main heading, his people in every generation have concern for the unbeliever. We noted last week they have concern for one another. His people in every generation have concern for the unbeliever. This is mainly verses 27 through 31. Firstly, under this heading, eating with an unbeliever is not sin. It's just about as simple as you can put it. Eating with an unbeliever is not sin. Paul states here, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eating anything that is set before you, or eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. It's not a sin to go eat with an unbeliever. Now, you and I may say, well, why are they even asking that question? Maybe for us, we've moved so far along in Christianity over almost 2,000 years, that's not really a context that we would necessarily consider. But if you think for a moment about their background, coming from these Greek and pagan temples and coming out of all the Jewish Pharisaical legalism, and they're coming into this burgeoning young church of Christians, and they're trying to grow through that, they're trying to ask questions, well, how do I function in the world? If I'm a part of God's kingdom, how am I going to function in the world? How am I going to live among these people that are around me who are unbelievers, whether they might be Jewish unbelievers or Gentile unbelievers? But especially here in Corinth, which is this large port city that had been newly rebuilt in about 46 AD, and they're trying to deal with all of the things that are going around them in these pagan temples and the meals and the sacrificial system and the functioning of the world around them, the businesses and everything. They're trying to deal with it, and they're saying, what do we do here? If I have this person invite me into their home, well, you can imagine in a church that has both Jews and Gentiles in it, there would be some difficulty because of the Jewish background. So Paul just says eating with an unbeliever is not sin. A believer in Christ may eat with an unbeliever, and they may eat what is set before them. Now, most of us haven't traveled, far and wide to other cultures. I've only been able to do that a few times. But when I've spoken to men who have gone to, Asian countries, Eastern Asian countries, and some of those cultures will eat foods that you and I just wouldn't probably eat. Probably wouldn't even think about eating it, or even touch it. And for some of them in these Eastern Asian cultures, some of those foods have some religious backgrounds to them, or spiritualized backgrounds to them. They'll eat those food for certain spiritual ideals in their culture and their country. Paul is saying, if you're in a situation like that and you're invited into the home of an unbeliever to eat that kind of meal, it's not a question of conscience. Don't sit there and wonder, if they're feeding me this food and to them it has some spiritual background to it, should I eat it or not? He says, no, you may eat. Now, the question may come, do I really want to eat that? You may look at something and say, do I actually want to put that in my mouth? It's not a religious issue. You might just wonder, have they properly actually killed that thing, whatever it is? You may think that way. But Paul is saying, you know what? You may go into this home and eat. And matter of fact, what you're doing is you're going into this home and you're being willing to sit with that person and eat what they would eat to say, hey, I'm here to have this meal with you. In some cultures, to refuse certain foods would be really to just turn your nose up at them. And so you have to think about those things. I have been in settings where if you just didn't take what the person wanted you to eat, they would look at that as you personally saying to them, I don't like you. We don't often think like that. I'm not sure exactly why. We have people over to eat dinner. You have people over to eat dinner. And there's some people that just don't like certain foods. And you don't look at them and take that personally. If they pass that bowl and it goes around the table and they don't eat it, Now, we may tease people for not, you know, being good Southerners and eating fried okra and grits. I don't have anything personal against those people, Robin. I'm sorry, Robin. I love you. It just doesn't make sense to me, though, as a Southerner, why you wouldn't want grits and fried okra. But that's not a personal thing to where I'm personally offended and it's an affront. But there are cultures to where things like that are a personal affront. And you have to consider that context that you're in. And Paul is giving freedom here to say, you know what? These foods are not a matter of religious conscience. Now, there may be a conscience issue because certain foods may cause you to have some type of major reaction. Some people just can't eat seafood of any kind. Why? Because it closes their throat off and they can't breathe and they'll die. Well, that's a little more than an issue of conscience, right? So, you know, you have to think about some of those things, but he's saying it's not a religious conscience issue. So a believer in Christ may eat what is set before them. Now, historically, the religious Jew, from a theocratic and legal understanding of life as an Israelite, would not have eaten with a Gentile for this very reason. You've got to remember there are some Jews coming at this going, I'm not going to go eat with that Gentile. You remember from our consideration of some of our study in the Gospels and looking at the life of Christ, the parables and the ministry of Christ and, you know, different settings in there, how the Jews looked at the Gentiles as though they were worse than dogs. First of all, they wouldn't even want to be at their table at all, much less eat any of their food. And they would have looked at that as saying, we are better religiously because we don't eat your nasty food. So therefore, we wouldn't even come to your table. You could invite me all day long, but as a good Jew, I won't even come to your table. You can imagine that's kind of in the background as some of these Jewish believers who had heard Paul preach in the synagogue are having to deal with this. And then there's this mixture of people from a Greek culture coming together in this church, and you have these two groups trying to figure out how do we come together as what's so-called the body of Christ. Now these Jews are confronted with a situation. I can actually even go to their house and sit at their table. And number two, I could eat anything they set before me without religious conscience. And Paul's saying, yes, yes, you may do that. Because historically, if they ate a forbidden food, they sinned against God. See, some of them, yes, are thinking in an unkind way, but some of them have been so steeped in the religious culture and the background of being a Jew that they're saying, if I eat this food, I'm actually sinning against God. Well, we shouldn't be afraid of that question. I mean, because that ought to be a question that all of us would want to answer, right? If I do this, will I be sinning against God? That's a good question to ask. So Paul is putting this before them in a way to say, look, it's okay. That which was forbidden in the old covenant has now been fulfilled in Christ. So you may, first of all, please sit at their table if you want to go and sit there in free conscience and eat whatever is put before you. In the past, it would have been a great issue for them to find out, what is it that you're going to serve me? They would have wanted to know, what's on the menu? And if they couldn't fulfill that information, they would have just stayed away altogether. An old Baptist writer says, For everything that came out of an idol's temple was forbidden and was reckoned as the sacrifices of the dead. For it was not thought possible it could be there and not have been offered to idols. So in the Jewish mind, and even in the Gentile mind, now the Gentiles wouldn't have really cared, but they kind of thought in the background, all of this stuff's been offered to idols. How could it not have been? That is the prevalent culture of the day. This is how the culture functions. It takes goods and foods and it sacrifices them all the time because there were so many gods they had to sacrifice to. They had to use anything and everything they could, foods and goods of all kinds. And so from that background, it would have been everything was offered in some way. How are we going to escape this? And Paul is saying to them, let's take a time out. Let's settle down a second. And let's understand. Eating with a believer is not sin, and you may eat what is set before you. And he goes even as far, even dealing with the unbeliever, to refer back to something that he said earlier, is that you need not ask conscience questions. You remember a quote last week, the very end of that quote dealt with the idea of, remember, there's no need to, quote, ask fussy questions regarding foods. This would have been an issue. The Jews would have wanted to know. They wanted to nitpick. They wanted to get into all the nitty-gritty and say, now, how did you cook this exactly? What is it? How did you cook it? Where did you get it from? And Paul says there's no need to do that. You may eat what is set before you. Now, Paul is noting here in verse 27 that the unbeliever would invite them, and he's also noting there's an option if they wanted to go. He's even giving them the context to say, you know what? This particular thing I've been invited to might not be good to go to. He says, if you want to go. There is a reckoning in a sense of the idea or a recognition of the sense of the idea that it's possible I may not want to go. I may have a really good reason for not going. I may not want to go for other reasons that I wouldn't state. But there is some freedom in that. He's not saying every time an unbeliever invites you into their home, you have to go. And if you don't go, you're sinning against God. You see? You see how he's balancing that? But he's also releasing their conscience from all of the religious milieu around them to say, if you're invited, it's okay to go. It's not sin. And it's okay even without asking all these questions. Conscience questions, it's okay to go and eat what's put before you. But then as he moves in to verse 28, he notes, I believe under this heading, eating with an unbeliever is not without concern. Eating with an unbeliever is not without concern. He notes here that if anyone says to you, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Now in verse 29, he notes the conscience sake is not his own personal conscience because he's free. The conscience sake is for the one who told them or informed them that the meat had been sacrificed to idols. So eating with an unbeliever is not without concern. And under this heading, a believer may receive information for further consideration. You may go, you may eat, it's not sin, but you also may receive information for further consideration. Number one, you were told the food was offered to idols, 28a. Now, this brings up an interesting thing here in verse 28 that I think we have to give some sense of understanding to. Who informed them is somewhat of a question. The text, and I'm speaking of our English text, depending on your version, the text just says, anyone, one word. Some versions have any one, two words. Some version says any man. I think the ESV says someone. So it seems as though it might not be exactly clear who gives the information and for what reason the information is given. Some commentators speculate that the anyone or the someone is a believer with a weaker conscience in this matter. Other commentators say it is an unbeliever who informs them of the possible issue. Now, I think from the context, just specifically with these few verses, more than likely, Paul is giving an indication that it's an unbeliever who comes to you with the information because you've been invited to an unbeliever's home. It's not as though he's giving a sense where every church member was invited to this one unbeliever's home. It seems to be kind of an individual thing that happened. Some unbeliever asks you into their home. How do you handle that and what do you do? So even though the idea of the word anyone or anyone or someone or any man seems to be a little bit open that it may even include a believer, I think it probably is more talking about the believer, the unbeliever. I'm not going to be dogmatic about that because there's so much differentiation in some of the thinking on it, but I think the text lends itself to that thinking. One writer says, many scholars favor the first choice of this being a believer. He says, but in verse 29a, Paul explicitly mentions the other man's conscience. Thus they understand the informant to be a weak Christian. He says, but would a Christian first inquire about the food and then stay for dinner? He says, probably not. He says, would he purposely follow the example of a strong Christian but afterward have a guilty conscience? Probably not. He says, more than likely, this is an unbeliever who's giving you this information. If that's the case, and it's the unbeliever giving you the information, and Paul reasons that you take the information, and he gives here a statement to say what you are to do. He says, do not eat it. Do not eat it if you are given this further information. So secondly, you must not eat for the sake of the informant. You are told the food was offered to idols, but Paul says, regardless of who it may be, probably an unbeliever, you must not eat for the sake of the informant. The person who told you made you aware this meat was sacrificed to idols. Now, why did they do that? They probably had a reason, right? Very rarely do people give you information about something and not have a reason for it. Now, you know, there's sometimes we're talking about things and telling a story of what happened and, you know, you get to telling the story and you give information that wasn't really necessary. But most of the time in a case like this, this would be of such a serious nature that what would take place is the person is telling you this meat was sacrificed to idols and they probably did that for a reason. One writer says, when this fact was known, the situation became more complex. Followers of Christ were not to eat under these circumstances for the sake of the person who told them. Paul's outlook is clear. Knowing that meat has been sacrificed to idols raises issues of the other man's conscience. Perhaps by offending that person, but more likely by encouraging him to participate in the sinful practices of idolatry. Sometimes unbelievers try to set up believers. They try to put you in a position to see what you will do. Let me see how they'll handle this. Well, for the sake of their conscience, he says, don't eat. I only bring up this example again because we, in a modern sense, this is one of the bigger issues that we have in Christianity in the world, and it's that issue of alcohol. Maybe you're in a setting with unbelievers, and an unbeliever says, would you like a drink? And they say, don't you see everybody else doing it? And by the way, all these drunkards over here, don't you see them? They complain in some way about the alcohol. They make the alcohol an issue of conscience while they're offering it to you. Well, what would be the best thing to do? If you know that you're going to offend that unbeliever, don't take the drink. You may be free to have a glass of wine, but there might be a reason not to drink it in that particular circumstance. You might be free in another culture to eat a particular meal, but in the circumstance, the person informs you, we just got this from the local temple down here, and it's been spiritualized especially for us tonight. And they want to see, what are you going to do as a Christian? Don't take of it. Sometimes we have to realize that we're in positions where somebody is looking at what we will do as a professing Christian. And we have to note, this is not the time. It's just not the time. I may be free, but it's not the time. We noted that with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as well. I may be free to do something, but I may have a brother or sister who has a weaker conscience. Why would I rub it in their face? It seems to be the indication here that Paul is saying they're offering you this, and then they're giving you, whoever this is, the anyone or the someone, they're giving you this information for a reason. Paul says, so count the cost. Calculate in your brain. Do not eat it. If you sense for any reason this might take up an issue of offense, do not eat it. But he says, you know what? If they come to you and they offer you that thing and nothing said, don't ask a bunch of fussy questions. You're free to eat. You're free to drink. I bring up the issue of drink in here as well because in verse 31, it's a part of Paul's summation. Whatever it is you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There may have been things in culture, in the context, in the background here. It wasn't just about eating certain things, but it was apparently also about drinking certain things. I haven't done a catalog of all the drinks of first century Corinth. I'm not sure what was available. But the idea here is that Paul is saying, you know what? You're free to eat or drink. You just have to take a moment sometimes and think. This is a troublesome thing for us in our modern day Christianity because modern day Christianity wants to do less thinking. It wants everything to be in black and white, simple statements, and I do these 25 things and God loves me, and if I don't do any one of those 25 things, God doesn't love me. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is a thinking religion. I don't use the word religion in a broad context there. I put it in its proper context. Christianity is the thinking religion. It means that you and I as Christians, we have to be aware of our surroundings. We have to give thought to what we're doing. There are times that we may eat or drink freely, as long as we're inside the bounds of the law of God in Christ. I may be free to eat bacon, but wisdom and the rule of gluttony in Scripture tells me 4 pounds of bacon in one sitting is not good. That's unwise and that's gluttonous, right? And the Scripture's against it. so therefore I should not eat 4 pounds of bacon in one sitting by myself. Some of you may have a desire to do that. Some of you may not. I can admit I have that desire occasionally. There may be a time that I'm free to take a particular drink and drink of that with no issue of conscience whatsoever. But there might be a setting and a scenario where I would forego that and say, no, I won't partake. It just causes me to think about my surroundings. When the person who told in this scenario reveals their own conscience concerns, it causes us to have to be thoughtful. We need to think carefully. As one writer notes, we can solve it this way. Whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, who is the anyone? It should point us into thinking about any particular dish and affirm. If it was offered to idols, then the apostle's advice is, eat not for his sake that told you. Whoever it is, if he is a weak believer, would be grieved and wounded. And if they are an unbeliever, they will be hardened in their impiety. And they will be furnished with an opportunity of reproaching the Christians as variable, insincere, and unfaithful in their religion. Sometimes unbelievers they're trying to find out, what is it that you really think? And they don't ask us what we think by telling us, will you unfold for me the mysteries of the Bible? They ask me what I think by what they offer me to do. Will you take part in this? And I have to be thoughtful. If they were to ask us, will you come and take part in this sexual orgy at the temple with us? What would we say? No. Would you come to our home and take part in that? No. We kind of grin and laugh, but we live in a modern day culture. There's a whole idea of what's called swinging. It's sad, but we live in a culture that wives and husbands are swapping with one another all the time. There's even neighborhoods that have given themselves over to this in different parts of our country. But we know as Christians, the Bible heavily forbids that, and we would not take part in that. That would take a lot less thinking than asking whether I take part in this particular thing in a meal or a drink. But I still need to be thoughtful about what God has called me to do. No matter the informer, believer or unbeliever, the principle is the same. Christian freedom is not an end in and of itself. That's what we have to understand. I have all kinds of freedom in Christ, but Christian freedom is not an end in and of itself. I can't do anything and everything I want to, and if somebody gets offended, just say to them, get over it. I'm free in Christ. On the other hand, I can't walk around all the time worried about everybody else's conscience. Why can't I do that? For a few reasons. One is, I don't really know their conscience because it's inward in the individual. Two is, I will be dealing with trying to conjure up their motive in my mind and I'm unable to do that. And matter of fact, the scripture would speak against it. I can't know everybody's conscience. But when somebody makes it clear to me that something is an issue of conscience to them, then I immediately begin to think, how do I handle this in Christ? And Paul says, you know what? Just don't eat. Not for your conscience sake, but for the conscience sake of the one who informed you. If I'm at a restaurant, have a conversation with our waiter or waitress, and through that conversation, they come to know that I'm a Christian. And I'm sitting there, and they begin to converse with me about the meal and about drinks and all those kinds of things. And they begin to note, oh, well, I know you wouldn't want this. You don't want that. I know you wouldn't order that because look at this over here. Well, I might be free in Christ to partake in some of those things, but in the moment, it probably would not be prudent. I would probably look at the situation and go, you know what? If I ordered that right now, that would greatly offend this person, and there's no need for it. So you just don't do it. One writer says, whatever the status of the informer then, the wise and kindly course of the strong Christian is to abstain from eating. Another writer explains the question at the end of the verse this way, for what advantage can there be in my liberty being condemned? The action which to the strong is a simple exercise of freedom must not be made the means of offense to another. I may have that freedom, but it's not an end in and of itself. In Christianity, we would call this biblical consideration of our fellow man. Our society has come to a place where there's no consideration of anything. It's just what I want, when I want it, and if you get in my way, it's your problem. And Christianity's not built like that. Christianity is a thinking religion because God is all-knowing. And He has put us in a place that in Christ we have to grow up and mature and be able to say sometimes, you know what, I've thought through this a second and I just won't do it for the sake of the person, the informant. Well, in the cases that we are able to eat, and even in the cases when we decide not to eat, Paul says, be thankful. Letter B, a believer may eat any food with thankfulness to God. I've found over the years, I like these little things called calamari. They're a little chewy, but they taste good, and I like them. Some people don't. Some people would say, oh, that's some bottom feeder ocean food. That's nasty. Get it away from me. And I say, yum. I like it. I especially like it fried. A little hot sauce drizzled on it. I'm good to go. They're just like little popcorns. You just put them in there. You know what? I'm free to eat that food with thankfulness. I can pray over that food and thank God for it because He provided those little things, the little squids and octopi or whatever they are. I can be thankful. You can be thankful. Whatever it is that you eat, you can be thankful. You may like mayonnaise. You can be thankful for it. I don't have to eat it, though. You can be thankful. Whatever it is, Paul says, be thankful. He said, even when we have to acquiesce to the conscience of another person, you know what? We can be thankful. If I decide, you know what, this is not the best time for this, you know what I need to do? I need to be thankful. God, thank you for giving me an understanding that this was the time to say no. And whatever it is I do eat or drink, I'm thankful for that as well. It may not have been what I originally wanted to eat and drink. Maybe I wanted something else. I had something in mind that I really, really wanted. But I found out it might really offend this person that I'm with. I say no to it, and I give thanks that God provided something else for me to eat, even though it wasn't what I wanted in the moment. One writer says, Paul's declaration of this is to share in grace. It's the clue to the understanding of how he is consistent through this whole discussion. Paul is saying, you know what? No matter what you eat or drink, be thankful. In every circumstance, be thankful. Even when you understand it's better to abstain, be thankful. So you may eat, no matter your situation, but do all that you do under the glory of God. Sometimes these last few verses are taken in the great broader context, and And they have a broadness to them. I think we can admit that. But Paul here is saying, letter E, our fifth proposition under this main heading, his people in every generation seek God's glory in everything. His people in every generation seek God's glory in everything. I'll leave you with these three observations. Number one, remember God's glory is the ultimate purpose of God Himself. When Paul brings forth the idea of the importance of the glory of God in verse 31, he brings forth this context. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because God's glory is the ultimate purpose of God Himself. You see, ultimately, don't you understand that these questions that have been asked have been questions about how do we please God? Will I please God if I eat that or don't eat that? Will I please God if I go to that unbeliever's home or don't go to that unbeliever's home? Will I please God here or there? Will I please God? And Paul says, whether then you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He says you need to recognize that absolutely everything in your life is to the glory of God. And the problem here for some of them is they are trying to section things out and find particular things that they can list and say, this is to the glory of God specifically, so I need an answer to that question specifically so I know I'll be pleasing God and doing this to His glory. And Paul gives a great broadness to this in its sense to say, you know what? First and foremost, don't you recognize you need to do everything you do to the glory of God? Not just in answering these three or four questions, but everything. And you see, he's bringing together a culmination of all of these things he's been dealing with previously. Are you dealing with the immoral brother to the glory of God? Are you dealing with the sexual issues that are prevalent in the culture and that have gotten into the church? Are you dealing with those to the glory of God? We have many churches in modern America today that want to talk about the glory of God and doing things to the glory of God, but the things that are plain in dealing with the glory of God, they will not do. Churches that will not deal with issues of discipline in the church. They just allow things to go on, allow it to happen, and they know it's happening. I'm not talking about trying to get into everybody's house and refrigerator and business and bedrooms and all that kind of stuff, but there are things going on in American churches that people know it's happening and the church never deals with it and just allows it to go on, and it's sinful. It's expressly against the very law and word of God, and churches don't deal with it. And Paul is saying, what about that? Are you doing that to the glory of God? I want you to think about it for a minute to bring it back to this question. There are churches out there that if you take one sip of alcohol, you're condemned forever. But there's major sin going on that's explicitly called sin in the Scripture, and they're not dealing with it. Some churches want to tell you exactly what to wear to church, but there's sin that goes on that they don't deal with it. Some churches are so free, they're not even sure that anything's sin anymore. And they don't deal with it. The broader purpose here is, Paul says, remember, God's glory is the ultimate purpose of God Himself. In whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Are you going to work to the glory of God tomorrow? Have you set it in your mind that as a believer, your first and foremost mindset ought to be, if God allows us to wake up tomorrow, that whatever work we have set before us, we're going to do it to the glory of God, whatever it is. And whatever you eat or drink along the way, eat and drink it to the glory of God. Will you remember tomorrow at noon or whenever it is that you eat that first bite of your lunch? Will you remember that it's God who gave you that to eat? Will you thank Him? And will you give glory to him that he provided another bite, another morsel, another swallow? Secondly, remember God's glory is the ultimate motivator for his people. It's the ultimate purpose of God himself, and God's glory is the ultimate motivator for his people. It ought to motivate you in everything you do. It ought to motivate me in everything I do. Have you ever kind of gotten into a place where you just have daily and weekly work that you do, and you've just gotten into this place where you just kind of do it? You know, I as a pastor, admit I've done that too. I'm supposed to be taking God's word and studying it richly and looking at the lavish grace of God and all of his word and being fed off of it every single day. There are days I get into the mundane so much that it's just another day of the work. Am I going to give God the glory for every hour I have in my study? Are you going to give God the glory for every hour it is that you work and do whatever it is you do? It ought to be the ultimate motivator for the people of God that we would yearn and love to glorify the God who saves sinners, the one true living God. Thirdly and lastly, remember God's glory is the ultimate mission for revealing the kingdom. Verse 32, Paul says, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. But what do we want to give to them? A measure of understanding that all things are done to God's glory. This is the mission of revealing the kingdom of God. It's the idea behind everything we do. Sometimes we just get caught up and it's just another day. I woke up. I get to have my breakfast and my coffee and I get to do whatever's next and I go do it and it's just another day. And for the believer, it's another day for revealing the kingdom unto the glory of God. How we live, how we speak, how we think and act, who we are, we're revealing God's kingdom. Sometimes we ask the question, what am I really doing? What am I really good for? What's my purpose? If you are a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where you go, among Jews or Greeks, or even in the church of God, your purpose is to glorify God in all that you do. It's the very mission of the church, revealing the kingdom to the world around us. True, Christ is King of all the ages, and he is sovereign even now as we stand and speak, even now as we have this time of worship, and yet at the same very time, the world is not bowing the knee. But they will be. But until he comes again, we are revealing the kingdom. So he says in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. It's our mission. How we live, how we work, how we act, how we think. This is revealing the kingdom in such a way that men may be saved. We're not doing things for our own profit. We're doing it for the ultimate good of those around us and the ultimate glory of God and nothing else. You have a purpose every day that you get up. If God gives you another breath, ultimately you are to live unto his glory. And he gives you that purpose. So don't wake up tomorrow and be frustrated because it's another Monday or be bothered by what's ahead. You know why? Because the one true living God has a purpose for you waking up tomorrow. If that happens, be thankful and move forward in revealing the kingdom in all that you do and say. Because he has a purpose for you. Remember that. Remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are merciful to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater gift has ever been given, and your Son glorifies you in all things. He glorifies you in eternity past, present, and future. And all glory be given to you through your Son. Give us hearts and minds to honor you as we go throughout the rest of this day. Lord, give us a good night's rest according to your will and purpose, that we would awaken tomorrow to remember that we are your people, saved by your grace alone, through faith alone, in your Son, Christ alone. That we would live to your glory alone. Unto you may we give you the glory. Lord, as we come to this table, please remind us. Please remind us that we have been in need of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ to save us and keep us. And that gives us all the purpose we need to glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.